Good morning. How are you all doing this morning? Good, good. I like it. Look at this. He's standing up clapping. Can we all, let's all rise this morning as we lift up our Lord and Savior. Amen. Glory. All right. All right, everybody tell me the truth. Are we feeling joyful this morning or we got to be, look at this. I get a lot of laughs. I like your honesty, and we've got to be like that as a family, but thank God that He is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and this morning we're going to call on His strength. That's what I really want us to do with all of our hearts, because I know on my own, woo, it's hard for me to be joyful all the time and to be in that state of worship everywhere I go, but you know what? God is worth my time. He is worth everything I can give. So this morning, let's give everything we can to the King. Lord, we just lift you up this morning, God, despite, God, our weakness. God, would you come and be our strength this morning? God, as we surrender to you, God, as we lay it all down, Lord Jesus, God, as we let everything go before you, King, we want to bring an offering of praise to you this morning, God. Be glorified, Lord Jesus, and forgive us, God, of our shortcomings, Lord Jesus. God, that you may be lifted up in this place, I pray in your name, Jesus. Everyone said, amen. And on that note, let's let the Lord reign inside of us this morning. Here we go. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Karen.
Guess what? It's announcement time.
There's the joy.
And that's without coffee. Whatever.
No.
This is, here, in your pathway bulletin inside, we have a couple things, you know, announcements and stuff. But first, we have a communication card. So if you are a first-time guest, or also if you have had a change of address or phone number or email address, we'd appreciate it if you put that information in there. You can just go ahead and put it, like, in the offering basket or hand it to an usher. Then we got the offering envelope. And then, there's this one page in here called Pathway Happenings. The one with the women's ministry on it is really awesome. but we do have some things coming up. The one is the women's breakfast is going to be this coming up Saturday at 9 o'clock to 11. It's a potluck breakfast, so just bring what you like and join us for a really nice time of fellowship. It's a good time, and it's over at the Urgent Care Center off of Oracle. So, also, women, on the Women of Faith Conference, I have some sheets over there. There's the sheets of the list of all the ladies that are going. There's a sheet, like, you can make a carpool list, room for, like, a person who wants to drive, and then how many you can drive, because we need to start working on how you're going to get there. There's 17 ladies going, which is awesome. And I have the hotel rooms, so you might want to talk to each other, like, you know, it's three to a room, see who's got, who wants to share a room with you, and just, we'll have that workout next Sunday. We will have the tickets, so we will be handing out the tickets for that Women of Faith Conference. That'll be an awesome time. We've started a women's Bible study at my house on Thursday nights. That is 6:30 to 8:30, so you're welcome to join us. And it's a really good book called The Power of a Woman's Words by Sharon Janes, and she is an awesome inspirational speaker and author. And and then we've got the men's breakfast the second Saturday of every month, and we've got the youth on Wednesday night. So go ahead, look in there, and see what's happening at Pathway.
All right. If we could, let's stand to our feet once again. Let's continue to worship. Yeah. first part one more time.
You come back, you promise. You would want to surrender.
Now into our ministry of prayer that we do every week. If our prayer teams would come forward, this is an opportunity for you to get your hearts right before God so you can hear from Him this morning. Whatever it is that you need prayer for, if something that's distracting you, some anxiety, some worry, some sin in your life, something that keeps tripping you up, whatever it is that's distracting you from hearing from God today, get rid of those things. Lay them down before the cross. You can come up, pray with these prayer teams if you want. You can sit in your seats and pray. You can sing along with the worship team. You can come and kneel before the cross here on the stairs. Just lay it all down before Him. In our Bible reading yesterday, if you've been reading along with us in the daily Bible reading, we finished Ezekiel. And the very last verse of Ezekiel is talking about the new Jerusalem, this vision that Ezekiel had for the new Jerusalem. And it says, the name of the city from that time on will be, the Lord is there. That is my vision for Pathway. That's my vision for this church. I don't want to be just church. I don't want to just do church. I want people to think of Pathway of Hope and say, the Lord is there.
Amen. Amen.
The Lord is there. It's not just a gathering of people that sing and listen to somebody talk. The Lord is there. If we want that, He will show up. As we sing and as we pray here in the ministry of prayer, ask God for that. Say, Lord, be here. We invite you to join us here today. Let's worship together.
Thank you. Do you see that I'm
you can be seated. Worship teams as well. Isn't God good? God is so good. Thank you. Perfect. No, that's fine. It's good. Last week, our church celebrated its fourth anniversary, And we talked about our church charter. And I want to reiterate that again. The charter application is over here on the table. If you're interested in becoming a member at Pathway of Hope, this is your opportunity. We haven't had membership up until now because when we first were planted 4 years ago by Pastor Johnny, we were considered a pioneer church, according to the Foursquare bylaws. And 2 years after that, we became a covenant church, meaning that, according to Foursquare, we followed all the Foursquare bylaws and were committed to them and all that. But now we're moving into the next phase of our church's growth, which is a church charter. And Jeffrey, there's something buzzing in the monitor over here. I'm not sure what that is. There it goes. All right. Becoming a chartered Foursquare church is the next phase in our church's growth, and part of that is church membership. So if you're interested in becoming a part of the initial membership group at Pathway, on your way out the door today, stop by this table right here and sign the charter application, and we'll have it available this Sunday and next Sunday, and then we're going to send it off to Foursquare for approval, and then we'll be an official chartered Foursquare church. That'll be great. And now, we are continuing this week. We're back to our series on lessons from the life of David. We took a little break last week to celebrate our anniversary. Now we're back to lessons from the life of David. Do you guys all know this verse we've been memorizing as a congregation? Do you guys remember this? 1 Samuel 16, 7b. It says, "Man, say it with me, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Start memorizing that verse, get it ingrained in your brain so that when the devil comes against you, you have scripture to spit back at him. When he says you're not worthy, when he says you're a failure, you're worthless, you quote this verse out. A man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord knows my heart. He knows what I'm about. He knows I love him and am committed to him. That's what matters. It doesn't matter what man thinks. It matters what God thinks. Amen? Okay. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the next phase in David's life, the next story in David's life. We're walking through his life chronologically. And I'm going to talk to you about anger today. As you know, if you've been following our series, first we talked about how David was anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. We talked about his victory over the giant Goliath. We talked about his relationship with King Saul's son, Jonathan. We talked about 2 weeks ago about how he had an opportunity to take Saul out. He had an opportunity to get revenge on Saul for hunting him down, trying to kill him. And he instead practiced mercy and grace and forgiveness and did not take that opportunity. And so now we are in 1 Samuel chapter 25 talking about anger. David was a human being, and sometimes he got angry, just like all of us, right? Everybody gets angry at one time or another. No? Okay, Lindsay. Everybody gets angry at one time or another. And my wife, Jackie, is out of town this weekend with my 5-year-old daughter, Abby, so I get to tell lots of fun stories about anger. Yeah, it's going out on the internet. I shouldn't do that. When Jackie and I were dating, we'd been dating for about 4 months, 6 months, something like that. We were having a discussion. I think it was just after we had gotten engaged, about 6 months into our relationship. And we were fighting, we were having a discussion about something. I think it was related to the wedding photographer. I'm not sure. But we were having a discussion about something, about the fee to pay the wedding photographer or something. And she's getting kind of heated in her discussion. I'm just driving the car, listening to her talk loudly at me. And she turns to me and she says, "I think we're having our first fight." And I said, "You're having our first fight." I'm not mad. That was the wrong thing to say. Made things worse. But everybody gets angry at one time or another. We all have anger issues. And what I want to get across to you today is that anger in and of itself is not sin. Your reaction to anger may be sin. But Everybody gets angry. It's a human emotion that God has given us. Let's read. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 25. And I'm going to summarize part of this, but I'm going to read through some of the chapter here. Verse 1 says, "Now Samuel died," the prophet Samuel, "and all Israel assembled," and go back from that, or did you go back to the slide before that? Thank you. All right. We're not at the points yet. So, 1 Samuel 25, verse 1. "Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Now David moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, and he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail." Coincidentally, this is where we got the name for our 5-year-old daughter, Abigail, from this story. "She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, much like my daughter, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings." So this guy, Nabal, is not a nice man. He's kind of a jerk. Verse 4, "While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men to him and said to them, 'Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them." So let me kind of set the story here. When David and his men are running from King Saul, because Saul wants to kill David, they're living out in the desert in these caves, right? And the way that they're supporting themselves during this time is, first of all, they're fighting against the native raiding bands in the area, the bands of men that are trying to hurt people, and they're protecting the shepherds and the farmers and the people that are out there on the plains that are, just trying to make their living. So they are, it was very common in that time when something like this was set up and people were being protected by a group of people, that when the time came for harvest or for shearing the sheep or whatever, that they would give to those protectors a portion of what they reaped, a portion of their profit, because they were performing a service for them by protecting them. So David, this is not unusual for David to send his men to this guy Nabal and say, "Hey, we've done a lot for you. It's time for you now to pay the piper and give us what we've earned." You know, he's not saying, "Give me money." He's saying, "I've earned this. You know, this is what me and my men have worked for. It's time to give us what we've earned." In verse 9, "When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to the men coming from who knows where?'" This guy is a real piece of work. He just is insulting David. And he's just calling him out, saying, "How do I know you're not just a runaway slave? I should come catch you and bring you back to your master is what I should do. I'm not giving you anything, buddy." He's just disrespecting David and his men. David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. And David said to his men, and this is where he gets mad, he says, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. So this is a guy in the ball. He doesn't have a security force of his own, because David's protecting his people. And David is so mad that he takes 400 men, two-thirds of his population that is under him, and he's saying, "Let's go get this guy." 400 men to go after one guy. That's how mad he is. A little bit of overkill there. And one of the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, "David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were a wall around us all the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." So Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, and all this other stuff. And then she told her servants, go on ahead, I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Now, I think it's important to note here that Abigail was not working against her husband in this case. She was actually supporting her husband, working to protect her husband. It's just that she knew that her husband was so stubborn and hard-headed and such a jerk about some things once he gets his mind set on something that there was no point in talking to him. You know, he would have just said, no, I don't want you to do that. So she was working behind the scenes to protect her husband. And men, listen to your wives. Listen to your wives, because they have been given to us by God as our helpmates. They can see things in certain situations that we don't see, because our egos get in the way sometimes. We're hard-headed and stubborn sometimes, a lot of the time, right? Listen to your wives. They know what they're talking about. They see things in situations that we miss. So pay attention. So, verse 20, as she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there was David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. David had just said, it's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. So David is really ticked. And he's taking his men. He's going to go kill every man who is in Nabal's household. Not just him. He's going to take out every man in Nabal's household. Verse 23 says, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, my Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my Lord pay no attention to that wicked man Nabal. He's just like his name. His name is fool. That's what Nabal means, is fool. And folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my master be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master because he fights the Lord's battles. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. And moving on to verse 32, David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day, yada, yada, yada. And then verse 35, David accepted from her hand. That's not in the Bible, yada, yada, yada. You can read the rest for yourself. David accepted from her hand what she brought him and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. Abigail went to Nabal. He was having a party. He was kind of drunk, so Abigail didn't say anything to him until morning. And in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So he had a stroke. He died. I don't know if he was so mad at Abigail for doing what she did, or if it was punishment from God, or if he was just so frightened knowing that his life was almost taken from him that he had a stroke. Whatever it was, he had a stroke, he died, and then Abigail ends up marrying David. So, that's the story. What can we learn about anger from this story? First of all, the first thing you can write on your sermon note sheet is that anger in and of itself is not sin. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. This verse implies that you could be angry without sinning, if there's a potential for sinning while you're angry. Anger is an emotion. Been given to us by God. It's part of our human nature. It's part of our makeup. It's not good or bad in and of itself. In fact, it's a good indicator for how you are feeling about a situation, about how intensely you feel about a situation. You know, it's a natural response to a perceived injustice. That's what anger is. Natural response to a perceived injustice. For instance, you get cut off on the freeway. Wow, it just, those feelings rise up inside you, right? There's anger. And that isn't sin. Those feelings aren't sin. Now, if you cuss the guy out and throw him the finger, yeah, now you've sinned. But anger in and of itself is not sin. You get punched in the face, you get angry. That's natural. You know, you see there was a story on TV last week about a Yale grad student who was murdered in the lab at her school 3 days before her wedding. You know, that ought to make you mad. That makes me mad, because it's an injustice to her and to her family. It's supposed to be a time of joy, and somebody comes along and takes her life in the prime of her youth 3 days before her wedding. Man, that should make you angry. When we see sin, or when we see perceived sin, whether it's against us or against somebody else, that should make you mad. When I hear God's reputation being trashed, if a Christian leader or a Christian in a church or whoever, when a Christian does something that makes other non-Christians turn to each other and say, I don't want to be like that, that makes me angry. Because that is something that has eternal consequences for that person. The person who says, I don't want to be a Christian, I don't want to be like that person. It's eternal consequences. Makes me mad. Be careful how you live, people. Because there are people watching. Don't make them say, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be a Christian because of that person. But when we feel that anger, don't squelch it. Don't stomp it down into your gut, into the pit of your stomach, and ignore it and try to shove it under the rug and not do anything with it. That's not healthy. You got to manage it. You got to find a way to manage your anger. We've been conditioned, I think, as Christians in this society, that we're not supposed to get angry. We're not supposed to be mad. We're supposed to be just happy, joyful all the time. That's not reality. When you get mad, don't squash it down. Deal with it. Because there's usually a legitimate reason why you're angry. Christians are not meant to be walked all over. And a lot of times that's what we think, because we refuse to react. We don't want to be angry. We shove those anger feelings down into our gut. And so we're seen as soft and as weak-willed and as getting walked all over. And that's not what God had in mind. Channel your anger. Use it. That leads to the second point, which is your reaction to anger could be sin. Could be. Depending on what your reaction is. David, in this story from 1 Samuel 25, David was stopped by Abigail before he could take out his anger on Nabal, right? Abigail stopped him before he got to that point, to the point of sinning, unless he was walking along on his way to Nabal and he was cussing him out or something, then that would be sin. But I believe from what we see in Scripture that David was sinless through this encounter. He wouldn't have been if he had followed through on what he was going to do. But I think because Abigail came and confronted him and made things right, that David did not sin through this instance. So when you get angry, It's important to check yourself. Be your own Abigail. You know, check yourself. Figure out the source of your anger, if it's legitimate, and what you want to do about it. Don't just give in to that initial outburst, you know, that initial gut reaction that you want to do to that person or in that situation or whatever. Don't just give in to that initial impulse, because you're going to regret it. When anger leads to violence or cursing or anything, any kind of violent eruption, that is when it becomes sin. That's when your anger becomes sin. We see in Mark 11, 15 through 17, we see Jesus cleansing the temple. You know, and we, the same story in the book of John, we see that he wove a whip out of cords. And he used that to drive the money changers and the people that were selling things for sacrifices and making all kinds of money in the Lord's house. Remember what he said? My house should be a house of prayer. And Jesus, he was mad. He was angry when he did that. But we know that he was crucified as a sinless man. So what that tells me is that when Jesus, and he wove that thing, the whip of cords, and I see him kind of like an Indiana Jones, right, swinging in through a window and knocking over tables and shouting out all kinds of weird phrases like, I'm going to whip you and all that stuff like Indiana Jones would do and all kinds of fun stuff. But he didn't sin through that encounter. And I don't think, the Bible doesn't say that he injured anybody. If he had, that probably would have been sin. I don't think anybody got hurt through that. I think he just scared them and made them wet themselves a little bit and overturned some tables. So you can be angry without sinning, but your reaction has to be righteous, has to be a righteous anger. A good check for the source of your anger is, are you mad because someone did something to you? Is it a selfish anger? Or are you mad because someone else has been hurt or someone else has been wronged or God's name is being trashed? Something like that. Is it an unselfish anger? Is it a righteous anger? Is it something that would make God mad? Because God gets mad. Sin makes God mad. So what is the source of your anger? Your anger should make you confront and question God. It's okay to be angry and to go to God and say, what are you doing here? I don't understand why this is happening. What's going on? What are you doing here, God? It's okay to bring those questions to God. We see that all through the Bible. We see the prophets doing that, saying, why do the wicked prosper? It's okay to question God, because when you do that, God will give you a little more insight into his character, into his nature. And as you spend time with him and talk to him and question him, have those confrontations with him, you'll understand a little more about God's heart. The more we understand about God's heart, the more our heart tends to align with his heart. When that happens, we start to get mad at the things that make God mad. Sin should make you mad. When I sin, it makes me mad. When I see sin in the world, it makes me angry. Anger should drive change. Getting angry, it's a part of life. It happens to everybody. It's called being human. God created us with these emotions. We have the potential for sadness, happiness, anger, peace, love, fear. None of these emotions in and of themselves are good or bad. How you react to them is what makes it good or evil. For instance, love. Love can be used to spread joy, right? Love can also be used to rationalize sex outside of marriage. Good or bad, depending on how you use it. Fear. Fear can be used to force you to depend on God in a situation where you don't know what the outcome's going to be. Fear can also be used to justify not doing what God has asked you to do because you're scared. Same way, anger could be good or bad depending on how you use it, what your reaction is to it. Use your anger to drive change. Anger can be used to change the world because people are so sick of where our society is going that they need change. They want change. Or anger can be used by a husband to kill his wife, or by somebody to cuss somebody out on the freeway for cutting them off, or whatever. It can be used for good or evil. Use your anger to drive change in your life and in the world. Let it bring you closer to God and into a better understanding of his nature. God gets mad. Sin makes him angry. Use that. Don't be afraid of your anger. Just be careful how you use it. How and where you apply it. What your reaction is to your anger. Make sense? All right. Let's get the worship team back up here and let's have a word of prayer. I've been talking a lot this morning about God's heart aligning with our heart. There may be someone here today who isn't a Christian. You don't know what God's heart really is because you don't know him. I want to give you an opportunity today to commit your life to him and become a Christian today. Everybody with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, if you want to make a commitment to God today, just raise your head, make eye contact with me. That'd be great. I just want to pray with you. All right. Yeah, I see you. Let's all pray this prayer together. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you for paying the price for my anger and all my other wrongs. Come into my life today. Take control of my life today. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to worship the Lord right now with his tithes and our offerings. If you're a first-time guest with us today, don't forget to put your communication card in there. Just want to get a little bit of information about you. Let's pray over the tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you bless these tithes and offerings, Father. Multiply them. Grow our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Surrender for good. I know that I need. This morning with a word from Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. It says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, including helping us manage our anger, right? According to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed. Church Charter!